greetings from Minnesota. Nice is cooler there. But before we left, I was watching a television newscast, and every once in a while they have a special, I guess you might say a tape, of people who send in interesting bits of information. And this one happened to be on a young daughter of course they said her parents, but this young daughter, it was reported at age one, could say complete sentences. It's been quite a while since I've witnessed my wife's and my child, 1 year old, saying something like that, because I can't remember. To me, that at least the newscaster says that it was very outstanding. Age two, his father, being an avid baseball fan, took his daughter to baseball games, and age two, she sang, "Take me out to the ball game," word by word, with no hesitation and no mispronunciations. And when I heard that, I thought that that is a natural lead-in to my topic today, which is speak to be understood. Speak to be understood. I'd like to start out with Psalm chapter 23, verse 1. Psalm chapter 23, verse 1. Because we use words to convey our thoughts, both verbally and written. Basically, this verse says, "Yahweh is my shepherd, I shall not want." I want to take a look at the word shepherd, and you'll have to take leave of my pronunciation of Hebrew, ra'al, which means to tend the flock. And that we know is what Yahweh is my shepherd means. He tends the flock, and the flock is his children. And by doing so, we know, as the last half of that verse, by his tending of the flock, we don't really come to any great need of something. He always provides everything for us. So as a tender of a flock, this is the use of that word as a noun. Also later on, I'll come up with a verse which uses the same Hebrew word as a verb and still have the same interpretation. As we know, in the life that we live, we experience many trials and temptations, either by misfortunes of our cause, but more of the causation being from other people who do not really understand our ways and truths. So what do we experience by that? If we go to Matthew chapter 10, Matthew 10, verse 16. Matthew 10, verse 16 reads, "Behold, I send you forth as sheep in the midst of wolves. Be therefore wise as serpents, and harmless as doves." We've already experienced that many times, I'm sure, many times over, difficulties we have in the world that we live separate from the assembly. People don't really understand what we are doing, and we get chided, ridiculed, because we keep certain days, and they often interpret this as being the wrong way to live because they are so used to the free will offerings that they partake of. Matthew chapter 9. Being that we are told here that we are sent out as sheep in the midst of wolves, Matthew chapter 7, verse 15. Matthew 7, verse 15 reads, "Beware of false prophets which come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravening wolves. If we look at some references, I chose Barnes' note because it was very simple. They talk about false prophets who come in sheep's clothing. Barnes' notes make a comment of this to mean that because the sheep represents as an emblem of innocence, sincerity, and harmlessness. That's basically what this verse says, that the false prophets come innocently and attack our situation that we have. Ravening wolves basically talks about the false teachers who assume the appearance of being righteous or holiness in order to get more easily to attack our sense of responsibility, in that these ravening wolves want to get access to our personal property. By personal property, I do not mean our material goods. The personal property I mean is our life. That's what these ravening wolves, false teachers, want to obtain from us. Matthew chapter 23. Matthew chapter 23, verses 25 and 26. For ease of understanding, I chose the NIV Bible. Matthew 23, verses 25 and 26, read, "Woe to you, teachers of the law, and Pharisees, you hypocrites! You clean the outside of the cup and dish, but inside they are full of greed and self-indulgence. Blind Pharisee, first clean the inside of the cup and dish, and then the outside also shall be clean." So what we can read from this is that it is not necessarily that important what a person can see physically on a person's outward appearance. What we have to look at is the inward appearance, that the outside will be clean, provided first that the inside is clean. Go to the 2 Corinthians chapter 11. 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 9 through 15. We read there, 2 Corinthians 11, verse 9 first. "And when I was present with you and wanted, I was chargeable to no man, for that which was lacking to me, the brethren which came from Macedonia supplied. And in all things I have kept myself from being burdensome unto you, and so will I keep myself. As the truth of the Messiah is in me, no man shall stop me of this boasting in the regions of Achaia. There, wherefore, because I love you not, Yahweh knoweth, but what I do, that I will do, that I may cut off occasion from them which desire occasion, that wherein they glory, they may be found even as we. For such are false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into the apostles of the Messiah. And no marvel, for Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light. Therefore it is no great thing if his ministers also be transformed as the ministers of righteousness, whose end shall be according to their works." So here we are told that these false teachers, their end will be according to their teaching of false ideas. Because of the sufferings we have to incur, many times we don't really realize what those sufferings are. They come quite subtly. 2 Timothy chapter 2 will tell us what benefits we have from these sufferings. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 12 through 15. We read there, 2 Timothy 2:12, "If we suffer, we shall also reign with him. If we deny him, he will also deny us. If we believe not, yet he abideth faithful, he cannot deny himself. Of these things put them in remembrance, charging them before Yahweh, that they strive not about words to no profit, but to the subverting of the hearers. Study to show thyself approved unto Elohim, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Whenever we hear someone talking and we don't understand what they're saying, we have to make sure that before we believe and repeat what they say, that they are telling the truth. And we do this by discernment. Actually, the word discernment means to scrutinize, I believe. Scrutinize. When the Israelites left Egypt under the guidance of Yahweh, of course, but under the direction of Moses, Moses had a lot of work to do in that he had to talk to the nations, all the people. But when he found out that he had to do that, he didn't care for it because he felt he was not a very good speaker. So that we learn that Yahweh provides to him, his brother, to be a speaker to the nations. So whatever words we read that Moses was spoken to, in order to have that message transposed or given to the people, Moses had to tell Aaron, and Aaron had to tell the people. Matthew chapter 10, we find out a remedy that we have available to us. So in that case with Moses, there was a physical answer to his difficulties. Matthew chapter 10, verses 16 through 20. Matthew 10, verse 16, we read, "Behold, I send you forth as sheep in the midst of wolves. Be therefore wise as serpents and harmless as doves," which I read before. But now continuing on, "But beware of men, for they will deliver you up to the councils, and they will scourge you in their synagogues, and ye shall be brought before governors and kings for my sake, for a testimony against them and the Gentiles. But when they deliver you up, take no thought how or what ye shall speak, for it shall be given you in that same hour what ye shall speak. For it is not ye that speak, but the Spirit of your Father which speaketh in you." So here's the spiritual answer to our difficulties. Don't be afraid to answer for your beliefs, because Yahweh will provide through the power of His Holy Spirit to provide an answer for our doings. Mark chapter 13. It's just a correlation to this, another way of another verse saying the same thing. Mark 13, verse 11 reads, "But when they shall lead you and deliver you up, take no thought there beforehand what ye shall speak, neither do ye premeditate. But whatsoever shall be given you in that hour, that speak ye, for it is not ye that speak, but the Holy Spirit." So just an example that we are given a gift provided so that we can answer to anybody who wants to know why we do certain things. And we do not have to be afraid. Sometimes I don't think anybody can imagine the difficulty of some of the people that in years past, when they are confronted with the reasons why they believe as they do. And it can only be our hope and prayer that whenever the situation arises for us, that we can withstand the temptation to change and remain steadfast and true. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 10 through 14. We read there 1 Corinthians 2, verse 10. But Yahweh hath revealed them unto us by his Spirit, for the Spirit searcheth all things, yea, the deep things of Yahweh. For what man knoweth the things of a man, save the spirit of man which is in him? Even so the things of Yahweh knoweth no man, but the Spirit of Yahweh. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit which is of Yahweh, that we might know the things which are freely given to us of Yahweh, which things also we speak, not in the words which man's wisdom teaches, but which the Holy Spirit teacheth, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. But the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of Yahweh, for they are foolishness unto him, neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. Again, another use of the word discernment, scrutinize. So we must make sure that when we hear some unknown truth, by truth I mean by other people, that we analyze, study, in order to obtain and realize what the correct answer is with Yahweh's guidance. 1 Corinthians chapter 14. 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 9, gets us more towards the title of my message, which uses that phrase. 1 Corinthians 14, verse 9 reads, So likewise ye, except ye utter by the tongue words easy to be understood, how shall it be known what is spoken? For ye shall speak into the air. Have you ever been in conversation with somebody who starts talking and you have no clue as to what he means? What do his words actually do? They just fly away. So that's interpretation there. So that's why I mentioned in my title, speak to be understood. How can a person understand what you're saying if you don't use the words that he understands? I believe Philippians 1, verses 9 through 14. Philippians 1, beginning with verse 9, we read there, For this I pray, that your love may abound yet more and more in knowledge and in all judgment, that ye may approve things that are excellent, that ye may be sincere and without offense till the day of Messiah, being filled with the fruits of righteousness, which are by Yahshua Messiah, unto the glory and the praise of Yahweh. But I would that ye should understand, brethren, that the things which happen unto me have fallen out rather upon the furtherance of the evangel, so that my bonds in Messiah are manifest in all the palace, in all the other places, and many of the brethren in the Master, waxing confident by my bonds, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. So this should give us encouragement that knowing that Yahweh will provide the words for us to speak the truth, that we should speak boldly and not be afraid of what can happen. Because we know that if we speak the truth and follow Yahweh's way of life, that what we do speak will be to our benefit because we are spreading Yahweh's word. A confirmation of this is speaking boldly. We can find in Ephesians chapter 6. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 20. We read there Ephesians 6, verse 20, For which I am an ambassador in bonds, that therein I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. as I ought to speak. I'm supposed to do that way. I'm not supposed to speak softly. By softly, I mean be afraid to say something. We should speak, be bold in our actions towards Yahweh. Because by so doing, we show that we have studied the Word and we have discerned, scrutinized what we have learned. We are provided a little bit of insight into what this is meant here if we turn to the book of James chapter 1. James chapter 1, verses 19 and 20. James 1, verse 19 reads, "Wherefore, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath, for the wrath of man worketh not the righteousness of Yahweh." The word swift basically means from the Hebrew, the Greek, dakos, means to be ready. Be swift to hear. Be ready to listen. Anybody can hear, but I think that word, to me, would be more meaningful if we would listen. It's so easy to hear what people are saying, but not really listening. Ever get that impression when you're talking to somebody? You end up almost with a blind stare. Luke chapter 6. Luke chapter 6, verse 45. We read there, Luke 6, verse 45, "A good man out of the good treasures of his heart bringeth forth that which is good, and an evil man out of the evil treasure of his heart bringeth forth that which is evil. For of the abundance of the heart his mouth speaketh." For out of the abundance of his heart the mouth speaketh. So we are truly responsible for everything we speak. We find that in the book of Ecclesiastes, that Yahweh, don't have to go there, but it says, Ecclesiastes 12, 13 and 14, "Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear Yahweh, keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man." I can't remember what version. "For Yahweh shall bring every work into judgment, every secret thing, whether it be good or evil." We are certainly responsible for everything we say and do. But as Luke speaks, whatever the heart, whatever exists in the heart, it comes out through the mouth. Another scripture that says this basically the same thing is Matthew chapter 15. Matthew 15, verses 18 and 19. We read there, Matthew 15, verse 18, "But those things which proceed out of the mouth come forth from the heart, and they defile the man, for out of the heart proceed many evil things, murders, adulteries, fornications, thefts, false witness, blasphemies, and so on." So whatever comes out of the heart, if good things are in the heart, good things will come out. If evil things are in the heart, evil things will come out. So everything that comes out of the heart can defile a man. But it comes through the mouth. Maybe you have at some point of time considered what part of the mouth is used when you do speak. And the scriptures talk of it. We can first go to Psalm chapter 3, verse 7. If you just try to formulate silently different words, you can find out where your tongue is going, what happens to your mouth. Psalm 3, verse 7 reads, "Arise, O Yahweh, save me, O my Elohim, for thou hast smitten all mine enemies upon the cheekbone. Thou hast broken the teeth of the unrighteous." Barnes' note gives a brief and good explanation of what is meant there by the phrase "broken the teeth." When we read that, you may envision this person receiving something placed upon his mouth in a rapid motion to break his teeth. But basically, the interpretation there by the resource of Barnes' note is that his words are rendered harmless. His words are rendered harmless. Proverbs 30:14 also says the same thing about the teeth. What can happen? Proverbs 30, verse 14. Proverbs 30:14 reads, "There is a generation whose teeth are as swords, and their jaw teeth as knives, to devour the poor from off the earth and the needy from among men." Swords are used to cut. Knives are used to cut. So when you speak words, teeth are involved in cutting up people. Another part of the mouth that is used, and the scriptures speak of it, in formulating words can be found in Proverbs chapter 12, verse 22. Proverbs 12, verse 22 reads very succinctly, "Lying lips are abomination to Yahweh, but they that deal truly are his delights." So Yahweh does not like lips that lie. Lips themselves do not do any lying. It's the use of those lips that Yahweh is referring to. Proverbs 10, 21. When I first started talking about Psalm 23, verse 1, the word shepherd, the Hebrew word, talks about it being a leader of the flock as a noun. In Proverbs 10, verse 21, we see we find out the use of that same Hebrew word as a verb. Proverbs 10, 21 reads, "The lips of the righteous feed many." The word "feed" is a translation as the same as shepherd, meaning ra'al. In this case, it's the action of that word. It talks about the Hebrew word associates a friendly gesture. In other words, the lips of the righteous feed many. We are to lead a righteous life, and certainly if we do feed many, that is not interpreted as food, edible food, but spiritual food. Proverbs 14, verse 3. Proverbs 14, verse 3 reads, "In the mouth of the foolish is a rod of pride, but the lips of the wise shall preserve them." The Hebrew word that is translated "preserve" is shomar. It basically means to protect. The lips of the wise shall protect them. The biggest part of the mouth that is used, there's still two more, is the appendage that does all the flapping, the tongue. To give a message on the tongue is all in itself a long one. I'll just give some scriptures relating to this. You can find many scriptures dealing with the use of the tongue. Psalm 64, verse what? Psalm chapter 64, verse 1. We read there, Psalm 64, verse 1. Hear my voice, O Yahweh, in my prayer. Preserve my life from fear of the enemy. Hide me from the secret counsel of the wicked, from the insurrection of the workers of iniquity, who whet their tongue like a sword and bend their bows to shoot their arrows, even bitter words. So we see here the words indicating that the tongue is like a sword. Just like the teeth are like a sword. They can cut and devour a person by the use of the wrong words. How powerful is the tongue? Proverbs chapter 18. We find out exactly how powerful the use of the tongue is. Proverbs 18, verse 21. A single verse tells us the answer, how powerful it is, by when it says, death and life are in the power of the tongue. Death and life are in the power of the tongue, and they that love it shall eat the fruit thereof. So if you use the tongue for death, you will receive the fruit thereof, which is undesirable. But if the power of the tongue provides life, we shall provide or be given the opportunity of experiencing life. I try to summarize, I have a book of sayings, thousands of them. I tried to find a few on use of the word tongue just to summarize what ideas that the scriptures has for us when it talks about the use of the tongue, the tongue. And some of them are, and they're all natural. And they all have a good meaning. First one is, the tongue is, at the same time, the best part of man and the worst. Just like the previous scripture, death and life. Another one is, give not thy tongue to great liberty, lest it take you prisoner. Another one, a wound from the tongue is worse than a wound from the sword. For the latter, from the sword, only affects the body, while the former, from the tongue, affects the spirit. Another one, a fool's heart is in his tongue, but a wise man's tongue is in his heart. It's the opposite. I'll repeat that. A fool's heart is in his tongue, but a wise man's tongue is in his heart. And lastly, I think it sums everything up. We cannot control the evil tongues of others, but a good life enables us to disregard them. I'll repeat that. We cannot control the evil tongues of others, but a good life enables us to disregard them. Psalm chapter 34. Psalm 34, verse 13. We are given a strict warning about the use of our tongue. Psalm 34, verse 13 says, keep thy tongue from evil and thy lips from speaking guile. Keep thy tongue from evil and thy lips from speaking guile. The Hebrew word that is translated evil also is translated adversity, affliction, calamity, displeasure, distress. Guile is a translation of a word which is also translated deceitfully, fraudulently, falsely, and treacherously. Quite important. Proverbs 24. This is the last scripture I chose about our dealing with the of the heart and lips together. Proverbs 24, verse 1. That scripture reads, "Be not thou envious against evil men, neither desire to be with them, for their heart studieth destruction, and their lips talk of mischief." If we find people who are evil, unrepentant, disassociate with them, because too many things, undesirable things, can happen if you do continue your association with such people. The last part of the mouth, which scriptures make use of in speaking, is the roof of your mouth. The roof of your mouth. So you, I imagine everybody was, when I said that, you put your tongue in the top of the mouth, how does that occur? Well, it has a meaning. Job chapter 29. Job 29, verses 4 through 10. We read there, again, Job 29, verse 4, "As in the days of my youth, when the secret of Elohim was upon my tabernacle, when the Almighty was yet with me, when my children were about me, when I washed my steps with butter, and a rock poured me out rivers of oil, when I went out to the gate through the city, when I prepared my seat in the street, the young men saw me and hid themselves, and the aged arose and stood up. The princes refrained talking and laid their hand on their mouth. The nobles held their peace, and their tongue cleaved to the roof of their mouth." The interpretation there is that when the tongue cleaves to the roof of your mouth, no words can come out. It's just another symbolism for remaining silent. Ezekiel also gives us an example of a tongue in the roof of the mouth. Ezekiel chapter 3, verses 23 to 26. Ezekiel chapter 3, verses 23 through 26, we read, "Then I rose and went forth into the plain, and behold, the glory of Yahweh stood there, as the glory which I saw by the river of Shebar. And I fell on my face, and the Spirit entered into me, and set me upon my feet, and spake with me, and said unto me, Go, shut thyself within thine house. But thou, O son of man, behold, they shall put bands upon thee, and shall bind thee with them, and thou shalt not go among them. And I will make thy tongue cleave to the roof of thy mouth, that thou shalt be dumb, and shalt not be to them a reprover, for they are a rebellious house." So again, when it talks about the use of the roof of the mouth, the roof of your mouth along with your tongue, it is a symbolism to remain silent. There is one final saying that I found very informative, dealing with speaking to be understood. Before you do speak, I can't remember the name of the book that I used for these sayings, but it talks quite succinctly about what to do by thinking clearly and effectively. And the saying goes, If wisdom's way you widely seek, five things observe with care. Of whom you speak, to whom you speak, how you speak, when you speak, and where you speak. So those five things are important to remember every time you want to say something. Who are you talking about? Who are you talking to? What are you going to say? How are you going to say it? When and where? So may Yahweh guide our tongue, the words that we speak, so that we can be understood. Hallelujah.